Thank you, Colin. Well, good morning, church. It is quite a pleasure to be with you this morning. I am here, as Colin mentioned, I'm here with my wife, Nicole, and my daughters, Tori and Sophie. My sons, Jack and Jude, went back to Louisville. We're on our way home from vacation. We are coming from the beach, and we're able to stop here, but my sons had to go on. And I want to thank you first for your warm welcome this morning. I've already met several of you, and I very much appreciate your hospitality and greeting us so warmly this morning. One of the joys of being a part of a Sovereign Grace church, like Colin mentioned, is the experience of coming into another Sovereign Grace church and finding kindred spirits. So I come with warm greetings from your brothers and sisters in Sovereign Grace Church of Louisville. They share the same passions for the Lord, the same desires for the gospel to go forward in the world as you do. C.S. Lewis described the kind of camaraderie that marks Christian friendship. He says, friendship is born at that moment when one person says to another, you too? I thought I was the only one. And I have that you too experience here, just as I've had in every Sovereign Grace church I've ever visited. It's such a delight to find churches that love the doctrines of grace, that are continuationist, that are building cultures of grace and godliness in the family and in the church and in the world and in the marketplace, and are passionate then to proclaim Christ to their cities and their neighborhoods and around the world. And so thank you for being a faithful gospel preaching, gospel believing, gospel applying, gospel living church. And at Sovereign Grace Church of Louisville, we pray for another Sovereign Grace church every Sunday. We have mentioned this church many times before, and I know that they'll be praying for you, for us this morning, which is a pleasure to think about. So please know that if you ever visit Louisville, you will find a church full of people who already care for you and who will be quick to say, "What? You too?" And they'll be eager to welcome you the way that you have welcomed us. So please open your Bibles, if you would, to Psalm 78. One of the surprises of parenting for me has been how much my children enjoy hearing the stories that Nicole and I tell them about our childhoods. Surprising to me because we led pretty normal childhoods. There didn't seem to be a whole lot remarkable about it, but our kids love it. They love to hear these stories. And I guess it really shouldn't surprise me, given how much my sisters, I have two sisters, how much my two sisters and I enjoyed hearing my parents tell their stories over and over again. My dad was in the Navy, and I loved hearing tales of the sea. I can't get enough of them. I was with my dad this week and asking him more stories. "Dad, what was life like on your ship?" My sisters, though, did sometimes get bored with engine rooms and celestial navigation. Not their thing. But my mom's stories, no one would ever tire of hearing my mom's stories. My mom was a consummate storyteller. She was brilliant. And we loved to hear her stories over and over again. We loved hearing the story of the time that my brother Clifton decided to teach mom to play golf. And mom, on her very first swing, follows through with the 9-iron, pow, hits Clifton in the head, knocks him out cold, laid out on the ground. We love the story about the time when mom and dad got married in South Carolina, in a heat wave, in June, in a church with no air conditioning. My intrepid grandfather rounded up all the electric fans he could find in this small town of South Carolina. And so at the dramatic moment, as mom enters through the doors into the sanctuary, her veil gets sucked into one of the fans right there next to the door. She survived. They got married. It all worked out great. Or the time that mom, this is one of my favorites, the time that my mom, as a 16-year-old, driving down Main Street of the same small town, her newly, freshly minted driver's license, driving down, police officer in front of her pulls over to the curb and parks, and at just the right moment, or just the wrong moment, depending on how you look at it, throws open his door. Mom catches it with the bumper of the car and lays it flat against the police car. Mom just parks right in the middle of the street, panicked, doesn't know what to do. Police officer gets out, doesn't say a word to her. steps inside the little store right there that my grandfather managed, walks over to him, says, "Stephen, need to have a talk about Nancy's driving." Love mom stories. And there's a lot more. There's a lot more where those come from. Those stories, you can imagine as children, those stories shaped us. Those stories, they passed on family culture. They helped us understand what it means to be a Whitaker, who we are, how we got here. And now we're doing the same thing for our children. Turns out we are tapping into a long tradition of generational storytelling. People have long recognized the power of story to shape the hearers. If you go back about 300 years, there was an 18th century Scottish politician named Andrew Fletcher. And he is attributed with the saying, "Let me write the songs of a nation, and I care not who makes the laws." Andrew Fletcher understood that even through song, if you tell the story, you shape the people. Go back further. Go back maybe 1,000 years. The Anglo-Saxon word for poet was "shop," a word that in normal usage meant to create or to draw out. The modern English word "shape" comes from that Anglo-Saxon word because the Anglo-Saxons recognized that stories shape people. They shape their character, their perceptions, their affections. And so we would be wise to pay attention to the stories that we tell as well, because they shape people. Today we're going to look at Psalm 78. This is a psalm that is based around generational storytelling. This is a psalm that tells stories in order to shape generations. And when the fathers of our faith start telling their family stories, what we get is the history of the saving works of God. And it turns out that storytelling is one of the ways that God intends for the central truths of the faith to get passed on from one generation to another. Now, Psalm 78 has 72 verses in it. This is the second longest psalm in the Psalter. So we're not going to read the whole thing this morning, but I highly recommend that in the next day or two, you sit down and take some time to read all the way through Psalm 78. Now, the first 8 verses provide an introduction to the psalm. And the rest of the psalm is basically an extended illustration of the ideas that are introduced right here at the beginning. So we're going to read the first 8 verses of Psalm 78, and then I'm going to pray. So if you have your Bible open, please follow along with me. Psalm 78. A Maskil of Asaph. "Give ear, O my people, to my teaching. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings from of old, things that we have heard and known, that our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, but tell to the coming generation the glorious deeds of the Lord and his might, and the wonders that he has done. He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers to teach to their children, that the next generation might know them, the children yet unborn, and arise and tell them to their children, so that they should set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments. And that they should not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation whose heart was not steadfast, whose spirit was not faithful to God." Let's pray. Father in heaven, this is your word. And we pray that you would give us grace and help to see with our eyes, to hear with our ears, and to set our hearts upon all that you show to us. Would you be pleased to bless the preaching, the hearing, and the doing of your word? We pray this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, whom we love with all our hearts. Amen. Amen. So, Psalm 78. We just read the first 8 verses. And if we kept reading, I think what we would discover is that the big idea of this psalm is this. The stories that we tell to the next generation about God shape the next generation and their love for God. It's kind of a lengthy sentence. I'll say it again. The stories that we tell to the next generation about God shape the next generation and their love for God. And so we're going to look at these eight verses in three parts. And we're going to start with the first three verses. The first three verses contain a mandate. So if you're the kind of person that takes notes in a sermon, this is my first point. Number one, the mandate is this: tell the coming generation. The mandate, tell the coming generation. This psalm opens with a call for attention. Hear, O Israel. He wants us to listen. He explains why in verse 2. Look at what it says. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings from of old. He wants everyone to listen up and understand why he's getting their attention. So the psalmist here, he says he's going to open his mouth in parables and utter dark sayings. Dark sayings here means that they are opaque or otherwise unknown. It's not that they're morbid, right? Don't think Edgar Allan Poe here. They are riddles. They are things that are otherwise locked up. Parables, riddles, dark sayings. These are stories from the past that have meaning and significance for the present and prepare hearers for the future. That's the idea behind these phrases. And so he explains in verse 3, these are things that we have heard and known that our fathers have told us. So verse 4, this resolve, we will not hide but tell. And so in these first couple of verses, Asaph is inviting all who read this psalm or all who hear this psalm read to join him in telling the coming generation. So this psalm presents us with a mandate, a call to join every previous generation of God's people in telling the coming generation so that he might shape that coming generation for his purposes. In other words, we're not simply commanded to do this. We're invited to join Asaph. This is exactly what Asaph is doing in writing this psalm. He is passing on to younger generations what he himself has been given. These stories that he's going to tell in the rest of Psalm 78 and that are included throughout our Bibles, they're not just filler. They aren't just random scraps of a historical record. This whole book is a carefully crafted story about who God is and what he is like and what he's doing in the world. And think about how the stories of this book have shaped you. Think about different books of the Bible. Let's just take it at that level. Not even individual stories. But think about how you've been shaped by individual books of the Bible. Think about how reading the book of Ruth has shaped your confidence that God is sovereign over every disappointment and difficulty in life. Think about how the book of Exodus has shaped your awareness of God's desire to have his own people and to dwell right in the midst of them. Think about how the book of Acts has shaped your sense of the importance of the church for God's plan to make the gospel known throughout the world. Think about how the book of Ephesians has helped you to see more clearly the grace of God to sinners like us who were dead in our sins and his purposes in election to save a people for himself, breaking down the wall of hostility and joining them together to make one church. We have been shaped by these stories. They have shaped our love for God. And so the mandate of this psalm is to tell these stories to the coming generation. And I expect there could be some who would hear this and think, oh, I see, coming generation. Yeah, this is a sermon about parenting. All right, I'm going to start thinking about lunch. I'm going to plan the rest of my week, whatever it is. You might think, well, this doesn't apply to me because I don't have children. Well, you're not off the hook that easily. Actually, this psalm teaches us that telling the coming generation is the responsibility of the family and the church together. This is a job for all God's people. Look at how it begins in verse 1. Let's start with the church. It says, give ear, O my people. Asaph doesn't begin by addressing fathers and mothers. He begins by addressing everyone. He doesn't say, give ear, O parents. Listen up, dads. I mean, he'll get there, but he starts with everybody. Give ear, O my people. And so God, through Asaph, is addressing us all, whether we have children or not. So if your children have grown up, if they have moved out, if you don't have children of your own, if you are single, if you are a young person, you still share in this responsibility to pass on the gospel to the next generation. We are in this together. Look at how he does. Look at what he does here. The psalm starts out with Asaph speaking in the first person singular, right? My teaching, the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth. I will utter dark sayings. But in verse 3, he switches to first person plural to help us feel and hear and see that this is our responsibility together. He says things that we have heard and known, that our fathers told us. We will not hide them from their children. We. Passing on the gospel. It's a responsibility that we share. And so if you don't have children, or if you are an empty nester whose children have grown up and moved on and moved out, this mandate is still for you. And there are a lot of ways that you can do this, even if you don't have children or don't still have children in the home. One of the best things that you can do is to faithfully live out the gospel. By living out the gospel, you are providing families in the church with visible, tangible evidence that all these things that their parents teach them and that they hear on Sundays is true. Even if you're not around these children directly very often, as you live out the gospel in faithful community, you validate the gospel message. I can't tell you how many times our family, the Whitaker family, has sat around our dinner table, eaten our dinner, and Nicole and I seize the moment for parenting, and we want to pass on to our children we're talking about some particular virtue that we want to cultivate in them, and we've wanted to illustrate that in some way, and we've been able to point to a family or a couple or an individual in the church who models that kind of godliness. And that has served as an example for our children. We've talked to our children about servanthood and how important it is to give away their lives. And so we've talked to them around the dinner table about Dawn and Arnie. Dawn and Arnie are a couple in our church. They're in their early 60s now. They got married later in life. They didn't have children of their own, and they have just given their lives and their time and their energy and their money in serving the church. And so we want to tell our kids about serving. We're like, guys, what do Mr. and Mrs. Bear do? How do they serve the church? We talk about them, and we talk about their eagerness to sacrifice and serve. And we say, what do we learn from them? And our kids see it, and they get it. Now they know what it looks like. Serving is not just an idea. It's something they can observe right in front of them. When you serve the church, you are providing models for parents to point to of what godliness looks like. You know what else you can do is you can pray. You can pray for the parents in your small group. You can pray for the parents who sit near you when you come to church on Sunday. You can pray for them as you see them loading up kids into the car, getting kids out of the car, coming and going. Pray for them. If you're not sure what to pray, well, you can start by asking them. That will encourage them. That alone will encourage the parents around you. I can't tell you how many times as a parent, I need people to pray. So many times as a parent, you just think, what are we doing? How does this work? What do we do now? We need grace and we need wisdom. And so ask them how you can pray for them. But a starter kit for praying for parents is pray that God would give them wisdom, that God would give them strength, and that God would give them faithfulness. I think every parent can resonate with at least those three things. There's a lot more, but that's a great place to start. Pray for wisdom, strength, and faithfulness. And so telling the coming generation, this is a responsibility that we all share. Hear, O my people. Give ear, O my people. Now, it is a responsibility. In saying that, though, that doesn't let parents off the hook. It is also a responsibility for parents. So it is even more than it's the duty of the community, it's the duty of the family. In verses 3 and 5, Asaph mentions fathers and their role in telling the coming generation. And so while it's a responsibility we all share, Scripture makes it plain that parents are ultimately responsible to tell the coming generation of the glorious deeds of the Lord. And this verse is addressing fathers. When fathers are addressed in teaching like this, fathers are often being addressed as representatives of mom and dad. So mothers, you know in your bones, this is something, I know this is something you want to do as a Christian parent. Every parent wants to pass this on. But fathers, let us observe that it is addressed to us. This exhortation, this mandate is delivered to us, fathers, fathers. Fathers, we have a responsibility to create a genuinely Christian culture in our home. We have a responsibility and an opportunity and the joy and the glory of setting the pace spiritually in our homes. That might include getting up early to meet with God, to read your Bible and pray. That is modeled in the way you talk to and about your wife. That is modeled in your faithful attendance here at church on Sunday and small group. That it's modeled in the way that you serve and you give your life away, the way that you're generous with your money. Your kids are watching. They see all these things. And so, fathers, this is on us to lead and to serve and to produce a godly culture in the home and in the church. And this calls for an entire way of living. This is about creating a family culture, cultures that tell the stories of God's saving work and cultures that show the story of God's saving work. There's many ways that you are probably doing this already. It's not hard to see that there are Christian, godly cultures in families and in this church already. Even as an outsider who's only been here an hour, I can tell. That's happening already. We've done this in a number of ways. We've read together. We adopted a practice that Nicole's family had growing up, and we started after dinner, even before we cleared the plates, we just read together. We started reading Christian biography, and over the last couple of years, we read Corrie Ten Boom's The Hiding Place, and we read Through Gates of Splendor by Elizabeth Elliot, and it's really like a gospel twofer, reading a book like that to your children, because they get to see and hear the example of somebody like Elizabeth Elliot or Corrie Ten Boom. And then they get to stop and think for a minute about, why did Dad have to stop reading because he's crying too hard to continue? They get to see how I'm affected by the examples of godly Christians who have gone before us. And that presents something to them to emulate and to learn from. What about hospitality? When you have people over and ask them for their story of conversion, your kids are hearing again about the wonders that he has done. We've been blessed in our family to have hospitality. We've had people in our home telling the stories of how they were in bondage to sin, but set free by Christ. We want our kids to be nearby to hear that so that the gospel is transferred to the next generation. Parents, there's many other ways I'm sure you're doing this already. And I hope you can be encouraged by the message of Psalm 78 that as you do this, God is eager to empower your preaching of the gospel to your children. You are telling these stories to the next generation, and God will use those stories to shape them, to summon them to himself, to enlist them in his service, to make them more and more like Christ. And that may be hard to see now as your children are small, but you're planting seeds that will come to bear good fruit in time. So, church and families, we have a mandate to tell the coming generation. Now, fortunately for us, Asaph has not only told us to tell the coming generation, he has told us what to tell the coming generation. He does that in verses 4 and 5. So again, if you are a note taker, the second point in this sermon is the message, what to tell the coming generation. So we have the mandate and now the message, what to tell the coming generation. In verses 4 and 5, Asaph keeps going. He explains what to tell. He says, "We will not hide them from their children, but tell to the coming generation the glorious deeds of the Lord and his might and the wonders that he has done. He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers to teach to their children." So we have these two categories. There's like three things and then two things, but they break down into two categories. First, the glorious deeds of the Lord and his might and the wonders that he has done. That's all one thing. A testimony in Jacob and a law in Israel. That's another thing. In other words, we could summarize this by saying, Asaph wants us to teach the coming generation. He wants to teach them God's works and God's word. See those two categories there. The glorious deeds of the Lord, God's works. A testimony in Jacob, God's word. So what are these glorious deeds of the Lord that Asaph is referring to? What are the wonders that we are to proclaim to our children? That's actually what the rest of the psalm is about. The entire rest of the psalm, the second longest psalm in the Bible, describes what happens when God's people forget the story that they have been told. It describes what happens when they forget the great works of God. And the psalm uses the story of the Exodus to illustrate the story of God's mercy, God's gracious initiative and his goodness to his people. Then Israel's sin and rebellion as they turn away from God. And then God's faithfulness as Israel comes to repent of their sin, to restore and forgive Israel and give them his blessings again. It was actually a really interesting exercise. I took this psalm, I took four different color highlighters, and I went through and highlighted the section that described God's righteous anger, Israel's repentance, God's gracious forgiveness, and then Israel's rebellion again. So I got those out of order. Israel's rebellion, God's righteous anger, Israel's repentance, God's gracious forgiveness. There is a cycle to this psalm, and it keeps going back over it again and again. And if this psalm teaches anything, it teaches that we would have been pretty good Israelites. We're a lot like these guys. We sin. We experience consequences of that, maybe in our conscience, maybe outwardly in some other way. We see our sin. God is gracious to convict us. We ask forgiveness. We're forgiven. And then we wander, prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. What a gracious and merciful God that he forgives sin. And this psalm teaches that the Exodus is the great saving act of God. In the Old Testament, the Exodus is it. This is salvation par excellence in the Old Testament. Next time you read through the Old Testament, if you're the kind of person that does one of these read through the Bible in a year plans, as you read through the Old Testament or anywhere in the Old Testament you happen to be reading, pay attention to how often the Exodus is mentioned. As Christians, we should learn, I think, from the frequency of references to the Exodus. The Israelites, they loved this story, and they told this story over and over again. It is mentioned again and again. It's mentioned in the history part. It's mentioned in poetry. It's mentioned in prophets. Again and again, this story comes up. And as Christians, we can learn from that and think about how often do we think about, read about, and tell our story of deliverance. The Israelites had the Exodus. And as Christians, we have the cross. We have this story that maps so well on to the story of the Exodus. When we come into Psalm 78 and we read the story of the Exodus, we should be reminded what I'm reading here is it's a shadow. It's an echo. It's like a trailer for a movie. It's just hints of the goodness that is to come. Slavery to sin was our Egypt. We were enslaved like the Israelites were. Jesus is our Moses. He has come to lead us out of slavery, and he is the means of our deliverance. And now we wander in the wasteland of this world. But while we do, we gather together with the people of God to meet with God in this tabernacle called the church. And like the Israelites, we eagerly anticipate when we'll cross over into the promised land where we will see God and dwell with God, finally free from sin and death. Our story is an Exodus story. And every time as you are reading through the Old Testament, when you come across the story of the Exodus, remember, we have a story like this, but better. Let us tell this story to the next generation. So we teach them God's works, and we teach them God's word. We are also called to teach the next generation God's word. How will they know God's works if they haven't read God's word? And it's only through teaching them God's word that they can learn about God's works. And I'm sure you're doing this in so many ways. For our kids, we resolved early on, we want our children to develop a habit of Bible reading each day. We want them to see us doing that every day, and we want them to learn to do it themselves. So when they were really little, our kids just listened to the Bible each morning. They would wake up, they would stay in their beds for a little while, and we would play the Bible, have it read to them. When they started reading, they read kids' Bibles, and we would read the Bible to them. We gave them Bible studies to do. We wanted them to learn the Bible as much as they could. I even wrote Bible studies for them for a while. We bought Marty Machowski's books and went through them together at dinner. If you are a parent of small children and you don't know Marty Machowski, I would love to make an introduction. Get Marty's books. They will help you and your children know and love God's Word. Marty is a pastor at a Sovereign Grace Church in Philadelphia. As our children got older, we started teaching them to wake up earlier than they needed to in order to read God's Word for themselves. And a couple of years ago, we got our children all together on the same Read Through the Bible in a Year program. It was such a joy as we're driving around or sitting at dinner together to be able to talk about what we all read together that morning, assuming everybody was caught up, which sometimes did happen. We got to read it together. Sometimes over dinner, sometimes in the car, sometimes sitting on the edge of the bed saying goodnight. We have discussed God's Word. And we do that because I want them to hear my own thinking and feeling and about God's Word, how it's affected me, how it's changed my understanding of who I am in relation to God and who I am in the world. And so we discuss God's Word over and over. And parents, I know you do this too. And parents, we do this not just because it's a Christian-ish thing to do, not just because our parents did it to us or we heard somebody say it. When you do this, I hope you see, you are doing what Asaph has invited you to do. You are right in the midst of this now millennia-long tradition of generational storytelling. You're doing that, and it pleases the Lord, and He will bless it. So let's tell ourselves and each other the story of God's saving power in Christ. This book is full of stories of salvation. So many stories to tell our children. And just like the stories that maybe you have told your children of your own childhood, our kids want to hear it again and again. Children have the virtue of not growing tired of stories. They love these stories and they want to hear them, and we have the opportunity to tell them again and again, and they will be shaped by these stories that they hear. Now, if that isn't reason enough to encourage you to tell the coming generation, there is more. Asaph tells us why all the people of God have a God-given responsibility to tell the next generation of the glorious deeds of the Lord. So, if you're taking notes now, third point. Verses 6 through 8 reveals to us the motive. We have a mandate, we have a message, and we also have a motive. The motive, why to tell the coming generation. Look back in your Bible at verses 6 through 8. Do you notice verse 6, verse 7, verse 8? Right at the beginning of each of those verses is the little word, that. As you're reading through your Bible, little words sometimes have big meaning. And that's exactly the case here. Each of these little words indicates purpose. Why should we do this? Why is this important? So that. Three times in three verses, we are given a reason to do this over and over again. So let's look at what it says. Verse 6, so that. There is more at stake here than just our children. To understand what's going on here, we actually have to back up a little bit into verse 5. Look at what it says. The glorious deeds... Oh, I'm sorry, I got off. Middle of verse 5. Which He commanded our fathers to teach to their children. That's us. That the next generation might know them. The children now yet unborn. And arise and tell them to their children so that they should set their hope in God. Now, depending on how you count it, that is at least four generations in view. That's pretty amazing. Four generations of faithful storytelling passing on the glorious deeds of the Lord. Parents, what you're doing now in church, what you're doing now and participating in this as well, what you're doing now can and will have a downstream effect that can last for generations to come. We'll just do a little bit of math here. If you have a few children, and each of your children has a few children, and most of those children get married, they live in neighborhoods, they have jobs, they have friends from school, they have people that they know. It's not hard to imagine that within a couple of generations, your faithful generational storytelling has affected the lives of dozens, maybe hundreds of people. Dad, so when you come home from work, let's just like picture this for a minute. When you come home from work and you feel too tired to ask the kids about how was your day? What'd you learn in school today? Who'd you talk to? What happened? Think of this. It's not just your kids around the dinner table. Your grandchildren, your great-grandchildren are seated there as well. And when you stop to tell them how God helped you today with temptation or faithfulness to share the gospel or whatever it was, you are telling stories to a generation not yet born. Moms, when you sacrifice your strength each day to care for your kids, doing the same things day in and day out, you do things, you make things that are destined for destruction every day. You cook meals that will be devoured, leftovers put in the back of the fridge, forgotten about, thrown out a week later. You make beds that will be slept in. You make clothes that will be worn. You sweep floors that will be tracked upon. Your faithfulness day after day, year after year, is telling a story to the next generation. And next time you feel weary of doing it again, picture a family reunion one day in heaven where seated around you will be not just your children, but their children and their children who will come to you and say, thank you. Thanks for telling my great-grandmother, your daughter, the glorious deeds of the Lord. That's in your future. As you faithfully tell those stories again and again. This is our motive. This is why we do this. Look at verse 7. There's another motive in verse 7. So in verse 7 it says, so that they should set their hope in God and not forget the works of God. This is how God works in the next generation, so that they should set their hope in God and not forget His words, but keep His commandments. There is a logical progression here. Do you see it? He says that they would know, that they would remember what they know, and that they would act on what they remember. When we tell these stories, we are giving our children the tools and the training to obey. God loves obedience. And as we tell these stories, we are teaching them what it means to obey Him. We are carving channels in their thinking and feeling, pathways they can follow again and again, long after they're out from under our teaching, to understand God, to understand what God requires of them, and how to be faithful as Christians in the world. We plant, we water, God will give the growth. And in verse 8, there's another that, a third motive, so that they will not harden their hearts and resist the grace of God. And you might think, you know, these first 8 verses, this kind of introduction to Psalm 78, this ends on kind of a downer. This seems kind of dark and forbidding. And frankly, the rest of the psalm is a bit of a slog because it tells again and again the story of Israel's failure, their sin against God, how they forsook God's covenant and wandered off to idolatry and had to be rescued again and again by God. Over and over again, Israel rebels against God. Many of the best stories that we have, including this one, serve as a warning. It's a gracious and merciful thing, though, if that warning protects the hearers from sin. And the intent here is that the next generation would do the opposite of the generation that's described in this verse. The intent is that their hearts would be steadfast, that this would strengthen them, that they would be faithful all their days. So it's a warning, but it's a gracious warning. And it gives grace to all those who heed them. So we have a motive. All of this, mandate, message, and motive, all of this is meant to accomplish the same generational storytelling that happens in your families and in your church. When we tell the story of the gospel from our own lives, from the lives of other Christians, and especially from the stories of the Bible, we are shaping the next generation. So, parents, church, let's see these stories for what they are. The glorious deeds of the Lord and His might and the wonders that He has done, these are the stories of God's redemptive power in and through Jesus Christ. Telling these stories, it's not mere entertainment. It's not just passing the time at the dinner table or on a road trip. God has used and He will use your telling of these stories to shape the next generation, to win them for Christ, and to send them out to tell their own families and a lost and dying world of the good news of Jesus. Let's pray together that He would do that. Father in heaven, thank You for Your word. Thank You that Psalm 78 instructs us about how the gospel shapes generations. Thank You that we have been shaped by these stories. I know that I and every Christian here, we have heard stories that were faithfully told to us by parents and pastors and other Christians. And from those stories, we learned that we are sinners who need a Savior and that You have provided a Savior in Jesus Christ. So help us to be faithful. And as we scatter seed, would You be pleased to water it and make it grow? Father, we long to see a faithful coming generation. And a generation after them who would continue faithfully preaching the gospel in Roanoke and in Louisville and in the United States and around the world long after we're gone. Would You be merciful and pleased to do this? We pray this in the name of Your Son, Jesus. Amen.
Amen. I just want to make a few application points from what Steve so eloquently shared with us, the importance of passing on to the next generation and the multiple generations that Psalm 78 speaks of, about the deeds of the Lord. By mentioning three groups, as we go into singing together, meditating on the words that we're about to sing, just speaking to three groups in particular. First is if you feel that you are just, when you hear that psalm, you think, well, I don't really have anything to contribute. Maybe you're single or older and you just feel like it's, I don't have much. I want you to believe what God says about your contribution to your church. And know that I've talked to many people recently just to share with them how significant it is that they, when they share their testimony with me, what it means to me. Maybe they're further along in life and I hear that testimony. My children hear that testimony. It makes an impact to tell the faithful deeds of the Lord in their lives. So just, if that's you and if you're undervaluing that, respond to God in that song. Second is to parents that maybe you heard that and you're just overwhelmed. Like I felt yesterday, I confessed to my family, I just don't feel like leading today and I know what the sermon's about tomorrow and I'll probably be convicted afterward. If that's you, it can be overwhelming, but here's God's grace to you is just seek out one thing. Lord, what is the one thing that You want me to respond in to be a better parent to my children? And then finally is young people. You are in that list of generations right now. And how are you going to respond to the call to faith, the call to trust this God who has sent His Son for you so that you could have life and pass this truth on to the next generation? This is a moment for you to respond as well. So let's sing together. Let's pray. Father, when I think back to my own time, my own response, my own sinfulness, and the miracle that I suddenly wanted to know You, I suddenly wanted to seek You, the miracle that was that You would seek me out. And for every person in this room that's trusted You, how great You are and how great have been Your deeds just in this little room. That You are worthy of our praise, that You are worthy of our proclaiming the Lord, He is good and He is mighty over all. Lord, I pray that You would help us as we go forward to respond to this message, to respond in gratefulness, in awe and wonder, that You would ask us to be part of this process of sharing with the next generation so that Your Spirit can do Your miraculous work in the hearts of the recipients. Lord, we pray that You would help us with that. We pray that You would bless Trinity College, that You would build up the next generation through that, that You would provide for them, that You would bring students. Lord, I pray for Steve and his family as he is endeavoring to take this on, this monumentous task that requires Your intervention, Your power. Lord, we pray that You would bless it. We pray for the young people in this church, that You would take them, as Spencer prayed earlier, every one of them would know You and those yet unborn to them. Lord, we thank You for Your faithfulness to each generation. And we exalt Your name in the name of Christ. Amen. You are dismissed, but Steve's going to be down here. If you would like to come down and have any questions about the college, I really encourage you to do that. We're so grateful for what he's doing. And also, if you'd like prayer, I'll just come down here and talk to one of us as well, just to respond to what you heard today. You're dismissed.